Welcome to Front Page Jerusalem, a weekly news digest covering events in Israel. It's relevant and accurate information you need to know, direct from the Holy Land. You're listening to Front Page Jerusalem.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Front Page Jerusalem, the voice of Israel to the world, brought to you by Christian Friends of Israel in the city of the great King, Jerusalem. I'm Earl Cox.
And I'm Kevin Howard in Jerusalem.
Ben Kinchlow is on assignment. As we look into the biblical account of those who had a journey through the wilderness of their lives, it becomes evident that these experiences often relate to a need to draw closer to God. While some consider it a time of testing or even a time of reckoning, it can be the very fabric that God uses to prepare His people for their journey ahead. Throughout the Bible, we read about the journeys of Abraham, Moses, and even Jesus Himself as they spend the time enduring the wilderness experience. Each time, the reliance on God Himself to fulfill His promise and to provide the strength and endurance necessary to complete the voyage is evident in Scripture. While many Christians are aware of the wilderness experiences listed in the Bible, most can also relate to some kind of wilderness journey of their own and identify with the process. Kevin Howard recently spoke with Pastor John Turner, who is helping many that visit Israel to explore the purpose of their own wilderness experience and to help connect to the land of biblical Israel. We'll bring you that encouraging interview in just a moment. But first, let's hear from the CFI Jerusalem News Desk, where David Milburn has the recent headlines from Israel. David?
Thanks, Earl. The Trump administration challenged the UN claim that Israel must withdraw from the pre-1967 lines. In an opinion piece, two of its top officials published on Wednesday in the Wall Street Journal, U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo and U.S. Ambassador to Israel David Friedman argued that the historic Security Council Resolution 242, which the international community often cites as the basis of its claim that Israel is required to relinquish all territory it acquired during the June 1967 Six-Day War, bolsters the international legitimacy of the Trump administration's decision to recognize Israeli sovereignty over the Golan Heights, which Israel captured from Syria in 1967. Their argument, however, could also be applicable to the West Bank, which Israel captured from Jordan in 1967. Before we return to Earl, here's today's This Page in History.
On May 27th of 1911, Teddy Kulik, who served as mayor of Jerusalem from 1965 to 1993, was born. During his tenure, Jerusalem developed into a modern city, especially after its reunification in 1967. He was once called the greatest builder of Jerusalem since Herod. Mayor Kulik advocated religious tolerance, made numerous efforts to reach out to the Arab community during his tenure. Muslims continued to have access to Al-Aqsa Mosque and Temple Mount for worship. This condition remains a national and municipal policy in Jerusalem. Kulik was adamant that Jerusalem never be divided again and remain under Israeli sovereignty. With the recent momentous move of the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem and other nations following suit, Mayor Kulik's view that the city he served unabashedly for so long that it should never be divided again appears to be firmly established.
Welcome back, everybody. A spiritual wilderness experience during a person's lifetime can seem overwhelming, but many times it is the very thing that strengthens our lives. Kevin Howard recently spoke with Pastor John Turner in Jerusalem to find out more.
Thanks, Earl. I am talking today with Mr. John Turner. He is the chairman and executive director of Father's House Educational Foundation, and he's joining us in studio. John, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here. I appreciate the opportunity to share with you today.
John, please tell us a little bit about your background and how you got to here.
Yes. I've been a pastor since 1981. I like to tell people that next to being adopted as a child of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and next to being a husband and father and grandfather, I'd say my core identity is as a pastor. I know that's how God has called me and equipped me. And more recently, one of my additional ministries that God has allowed me to be a part of is Father's House Educational Foundation. I'm the executive director. And for 10 years, we've been bringing groups to the land of Israel and hosting them as they learn their connections with this land in so many ways.
We were delighted to have your colleague Byron Stinson on a previous episode of our program. How do you believe your focus on the foundation might differ from that of the founders?
I would say that the mission of the foundation really remains the same. We have become a faith ministry in the last 2 years, in that we are raising the support through those who believe in our mission and who give regularly to the work that we do. But we're still putting together those journeys for believers to come to the land. And to me, I would say the reason why I do this as a pastor is I have not found a faster way to recharge a believer's passion for the Scriptures than to take them on a 2-week trip to Israel. On the other side, the Bible is a brand new book, and that's why we do this.
John, we understand you have some insight on the, quote, wilderness experience depicted within Scripture on different occasions. Specific to the Jewish nation, how do you believe the wilderness experience has shaped the people, comparing biblical and modern times?
The wilderness experience has definitely shaped the Jewish people as you look at the biblical record. Most of us as Westerners tend to think of wilderness as God's way of punishing sin. It is a way that God can call people back to Himself to repent of sin. But the foundational purpose of wilderness goes much deeper than that. And when you come to the land, you see that. But among the Jewish people, you will see that any time God calls a servant to Himself, and that servant says yes to the calling, even though they feel very inadequate to follow the call, God is faithful to take that servant through a wilderness experience. And through that wilderness prepares that servant for the message He wants to speak through that servant. It happened with Abraham. For instance, God gives them this vision in Genesis chapter 12 of how He's going to use him to bless all the nations. So how many years was he without a son? All these years he's believing God, and God accounts that faith as his righteousness. Yet he does not have a son. What did that feel like in all of those years until God finally blessed him with the covenant child of Isaac? Later, you see, let's just say King David. Samuel anoints King David as the next king to follow Saul. What happens? Saul wants to kill David. David has to escape for his life. Where does he go? Into the wilderness. God used the wilderness experience to continue to hone and shape the character of David, to get him ready to be king until finally the day came that he truly was installed as king. Think of Elijah the prophet, the victorious battle with the prophets of Baal. And God moved in such a dramatic way. And I know that Elijah's heart, oh, when God wins this victory, surely then Israel will repent. And what happens? Jezebel comes after him. So what does Elijah do? He runs to Mount Sinai, the wilderness, where God gives him rest, comfort, and Elijah wants to die. And then God says, get up, Elijah. I still have 7,000 more prophets for you to anoint. You see that over and over again. And probably the ultimate lesson we have is Jesus himself. His wilderness was not a response to his sinfulness. We know that. But right after he was baptized of John, where did the Spirit drive him? Into the wilderness to be tempted, tested, and proven as the devil comes against him and as Jesus wins the battle through that time of preparation for his public ministry was first 40 days in the wilderness. So you see God using wilderness, and it becomes even more astounding once you look at the meaning of the main word that's translated wilderness into English. When you look at the word wilderness, the most common Hebrew word used for it is the word midbar. Midbar in English, we spell it M-I-D-B-A-R. The root word of midbar, if we're using English letters, it's D-B-R. It's Daleth, Beit, Resh. Now, most Hebrew scholars understand that one way of rendering DBR is the word debir, which we translate holy. It's another word used for the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle tent and of the temple. The holy, it's the debir, the holy place. But that word debir has an even deeper root. We believe that the reason why it's called the debir, for the Holy of Holies, is because the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant is. What's in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, the Word of God, the Torah scroll. And so the word dabar means the Word. So the debir is more than likely called that because it's the place of the dabar, the Word. The word Word is the root of the word midbar. So what every believer needs to understand is that whenever they're going through a difficult time, that they could say, I'm in a wilderness. Understand by faith, you are in the place of the Word, the place of the speaking of God to your heart. God has a larger purpose for your wilderness than you can ever imagine. He is going to use this difficult place as a place to give you a life-giving Word that not only becomes your sustenance in the midst of your difficult time, but also becomes your equipping for the ministry He's going to give you on the other side of the wilderness. He's going to give you a ministry and a word to speak to others because of what you have been through. We see that over and over in the Scriptures.
As Christians, many of us bring our personal needs to God in prayer, but we must not forget the need to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and those in the nation of Israel. Well, right now we need to take a short break so that you can hear about a very special outreach project of Christian Friends of Israel that's making a real difference in the lives of many people in Israel today.
It was to be one of the most joyful times in their lives. Yaakov and Yael had committed to each other to be married for life. But when they discovered how much a wedding would cost, the realities of a new life in Israel began to set in. Foregoing the wedding and just living together was out of the question. But how would they ever be able to afford to get married, not to mention the hope of the wedding memories they could cherish forever? A friend mentioned Christian Friends of Israel Bridal Salon. Suddenly, hope was found in what they would have normally considered an unlikely place. Hi, my name is Tiina Kärkkäinen, and I am the coordinator for CFI Jerusalem's Bridal Salon. Each month, we are able to help Israelis throughout the land with their wedding plans and help defray the sizable expense of all that getting married carries. In this way, we are not only lightening their economic burden, but encouraging marriage on a practical level, in a day when many take an easier option. God ordained marriage, and we believe helping those choosing marriage encourages a stronger start, which makes for stronger families and a healthier society. This is just one more way CFI Jerusalem is helping the people of Israel build a brighter tomorrow.
Christian Friends of Israel's project, Bridal Salon. Just one more way we're making a difference in Israel, one life at a time. For more information, go to frontpagejerusalem.com.
Welcome back, everybody, to our continuing discussion between Front Page Jerusalem's Kevin Howard and Pastor John Turner as they talk about the biblical wilderness experience and how it applies to our lives today.
John, does a misunderstanding of wilderness among Gentiles possibly skew the understanding of the value of God's land covenant with His chosen people?
There's no doubt that the word land is central throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. The word land, ha'aretz, is used more than 2,500 times in the Hebrew Scriptures. And there's a reason why. It's because the land is God's object of the covenant He calls His people to. The best way to illustrate that would be with an everyday illustration. If one of my adult children needs to come home, back home for a while, more than likely the reason why they're coming home for a while is because they've made some poor choices and they need a time of recovery. And of course, as father and mother, we'd say, of course you can come home. However, if you're going to live in our house, you've got to live by certain rules. And if you're going to live in our house, you can't do certain things. You can't go back to certain things. And our understanding is if you're going to live in this house, certain things cannot happen. You'll keep this agreement. I think every parent would understand this. And so in that illustration, living in our house would be the object of the agreement we're making that you will live your life a certain way and not do certain things. Well, God calls his people to a holy covenant. First, for the sake of his own holy name, he makes covenant with the seed of Abraham. And that continues throughout the Hebrew scriptures. Then, he says, because of the covenant I'm making with you, I'm calling you to your part of the covenant, to keep my commandments, to walk in the covenant to which I'm calling you. And of course, the basic message is, as you keep this covenant, I'm going to keep my promise and bless you with the land. But if when you're in that land, you go after other gods, you worship other gods and you forget me, and you let pride rise up within you, and you think that you're enjoying this abundance because of the work of your hand and not by the blessing of my hand, then this land is going to remind you. The first thing that the land's going to do is, I'll withhold the rain. That's the first basic way. I'll withhold the rain. And then things can continue to escalate. And in the book of Leviticus, it even says, if you continue to go after other gods, this land will spew you out. And so wilderness is God's preparation of the generation that comes out of Egypt. First, the first generation dies out. And then the children of that generation are the ones that Moses and Joshua and Caleb and Aaron, they led them over to the plains of Moab. Moses died, speaks the entire book of Deuteronomy to that generation before they come in under Joshua's leadership into the land. The wilderness is God's preparation of the people. And the message is this, and it's a message to all of us. When you go into the land of abundance, do not forget me. Continue to live by the word that I gave to you in the place of speaking, in the wilderness, in the midbar. You continue to live by that word when you're in the land of abundance. And by that, my purpose is that you will be a light to all the nations. All the world will know that I am God if you will keep this covenant.
So do you find there's a modern equivalent to the Jewish wilderness experience as depicted in Exodus?
In the modern day, there's a brand new entry into the land that is the fulfillment of the prophecies God gave in the Hebrew scriptures, that where God says, not because of your righteousness, but for the sake of my holy name, I will bring you back into the land and I will bless you again. And all of this is going to be, we're seeing the fulfillment of that in these days. So they've come from, the Jewish people have come from their days of being scattered around the world. And we're seeing the first fruits of their re-entry, their aliyah, back into the land in these days. And the remarkable thing about these days is how you see the promises of God fulfilled. I think every historian knows that every war that the Jews have been in since 1948, if you look at the raw numbers of people in the armies and everything, they had no business winning, and yet they did. You see God's work in blessing them, and every time the nation of Israel grows stronger. And then you look at the prophecies from Zechariah and Zephaniah and Micah and all the round, and you see God preparing the time that it's still true. God's eyes are always on this land, and there will come the day that all the nations will come to Jerusalem to worship. It certainly looks like he's preparing the world stage for that day. I would say that there is a wilderness coming, you could in a figurative sense, but in a very real sense. There's a wilderness coming that is foretold in the Old Testament prophets, that there's going to come the day when all of the nations of the earth are gathered against Jerusalem. And according to the naked eye, it's going to look like there's no hope for Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be toast. And the Word of God says God Himself is going to take the stand and defend Jerusalem against all those nations. And it's going to be, it's like the days of Jehoshaphat, but on a worldwide stage. And we'll review Jehoshaphat at a later time, later in this talk. But the day is coming when that wilderness is going to be that it looks like Jerusalem has no hope. There is no way Jerusalem is going to prosper. And yet Jerusalem is going to cry out to their God, and God is going to answer, and the whole world is going to know that He is God when He scatters those enemies to the glory of His holy name. That is what's coming. And yet wonderful examples have been given already in Hebrew Scriptures history that give us the example that that's going to be the worldwide event one day.
Finally, John, are there any other aspects of the wilderness that you would like to elaborate on?
Sometimes when the word is rendered into English, it can sound like an uninhabited land. No one lives there. And that's not totally true. The wilderness, the real wilderness, first of all, when you look at it, you have no problem understanding how when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, where they had the Nile River and plenty of wonderful vegetables and food, they come into the wilderness of Sinai. They take one look at the land, then they take another gaze at Moses and they say, you brought us out here to kill us, didn't you? There's no way we can survive this land. That's what a wilderness is. You look at it and you think, I can't survive this. But another aspect of the wilderness, you think, no one can live here. The truth is, there's a lot of life in the wilderness, but the eyes can't see it. The goats know how to find the life. It's a place for the goats to graze. And that means there are shepherds that take the goats to graze there to the wilderness. The goats know how to find that food. And so it's not that no one lives there. It's just that the ones who are there are nomads, not settlers. And that's my word of encouragement to you in the wilderness. Your wilderness is not forever. Will you listen to that? The wilderness you're in today is not forever. It's a land you're going to travel through, but God's going to feed you in it. God's going to bring you His manna every morning, His life-giving word every morning. He's going to feed you through it. But just know it's not forever. But the lessons of the wilderness are to be eternal. Your wilderness is not forever, but its lessons are intended to be. Don't ever forget what God teaches you here, because it's going to be His message through your life to many others. And you know what? That's going to give you such a sense of comfort and peace that somehow your difficulty is now worth it, because you get to share with others in their pain and show God's mercy because of how God's brought you through.
John Turner, Chairman and Executive Director of Father's House Educational Foundation. You can find out more at fathershousefoundation.com. Thank you for joining us today on Front Page Jerusalem.
Thank you so much for the honor of being part of this ministry and sharing this word. And may God be glorified through the things that we've shared.
Thanks, Kevin, for that very interesting and encouraging interview concerning the need to find purpose and understanding in the wilderness experiences that we encounter in our lives. Well, our time is almost up for this week, but before we go, let's hear from David Nekrutman, the Executive Director of CJCUC, with this week's Bible on the Go. But before that, let's take another visit to the CFI Jerusalem News Desk with David Milburn. David?
Thanks again, Earl. Once every 30 years, the end of the Muslim fast of Ramadan coincides with the anniversary of Jerusalem's liberation and unification after the 1967 Six-Day War. In the late 1980s, this coincidence caused the Temple Mount to be closed to Jews but at the time, the number of visitors to the Mount was negligible and no one really cared. In 2019, however, the number of visitors has significantly increased, but in 2 weeks' time, the Temple Mount may again be closed to Jews because at this site, as always, the Muslim calendar takes clear precedence over the Jewish one. Before we return to Earl, here's David Nekrutman with this week's Bible on the Go.
I often have the honor of having pastors at my Sabbath table on Friday evening. And in Jewish tradition, we have a ritual where we lay our hands on our kids and we bless them with Genesis 48:20, "May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh," followed by the priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. And a pastor once asked me, he said, "I don't understand why you put Jacob's blessing before God's blessing." So that's an excellent question. In fact, you know, you're right. You know, God actually mandated that you should be blessing this blessing, and Jacob just did this on the fly. But I think the answer is that Ephraim and Manasseh are the first two biblical brothers that get along with one another. You know, Cain and Abel, it didn't work out well for them, and Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Ishmael. Now we have Ephraim and Manasseh that are one unit in the family life. But more importantly, they are born in Egyptian culture. They are saturated with pagan influences, yet they still retain their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I said, this is probably the reason why we say the bliss blessing before the priestly blessing, because we want to give over to our kids that no matter what, we stand with God. No matter what temptations are out there, no matter what secular influences are there to pull away from that faith, we affirm that we are standing with God. And by that affirmation, then we can get the blessings from the priestly blessing about covenant and revelation about His word and all the material blessings associated with the priestly blessing. This is David Nekrutman with Bible on the Go.
Thanks, David. Well, that's our show for today. We hope that you've enjoyed the program, everybody, and thanks for joining us this week. And please don't forget this incredible station, because it supports Israel. But before we go, let me invite you to join us right here again next week as we bring you all the latest news from Israel and the Middle East. So for now, on behalf of the entire staff of Front Page Jerusalem, I'm Earl Cox, reminding you that because God loves Israel, I do too.
You've been listening to Front Page Jerusalem. For more information, go to frontpagejerusalem.com. Front Page Jerusalem is brought to you by Christian Friends of Israel Jerusalem, making a difference in Israel one life at a time. Front Page Jerusalem is a production of Level E Media Incorporated.